Today's reading is from Psalm chapter 147. Praise the Lord! How good it is to sing praises to our God! How pleasant and fitting to praise Him! The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord.
Be a whole number of reasons for why you are here. Maybe that you're here and you're exploring the Christian faith. You want to understand more of what it looks like, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so that's why you're here. For some of you, perhaps you have to be here. You're here with your parents and it's just what your family does. And so that's why you're here. Or maybe you're here because you want to be with God's people. You know it's important to gather together, and so you're here to encourage others and to be encouraged yourself. There could be a whole number of reasons for being here, but wherever it is you're coming from, let me ask you a question. What is the significance of us being here? What is the significance of us being here? See, our gathering this morning, it doesn't look particularly elaborate. It's not going to make the news, right? It's something we do every week here in this function room in the middle of the city. Well, is there any significance to what we are doing? Well, this morning, my hope is that we would see afresh that gathering together is no small thing. Because what we are doing here, well, really, it flows right out of what we were made for. Actually, it flows right out of what we were saved for. We are here to worship none other than the living God. That is the profound weightiness of what we're doing together. However impressive or unimpressive it might look from the outside, we gather to worship the one who is worthy of worship. You see, this morning we're beginning a new sermon series. And it's going to be a topical series that we return to every so often. A series where we focus in on different aspects of our life and ministry together. Now, as you know, of course, our regular practice is to work through books of the Bible, passage by passage. And so we've just come to the end of Ephesians, haven't we, the past few months. And then next month, we're going to start journeying through the letter of 1 John. But before we do that, we're going to just slow down. We're going to take a few weeks to look at why we do what we do on Sundays. Because when we're used to something, like gathering together week by week, singing and praying and opening up God's word, it can be so easy to miss the significance of what is going on. And so what we're going to do is we're going to slow down and take a few weeks to look at some of the different parts of our Sunday service. We don't want to miss the weightiness of it, do we? Instead, we want to make the most of it. And so that's what we're going to do over these few weeks. And this morning, we're going to start with the way we begin our gatherings. You may be aware that each week we begin in a very similar way. We begin with something that's known as the call to worship. Earlier on, Richard began, he opened up our time with those words from the start of this psalm. Praise the Lord. It's a call to praise the living God. Other weeks it'll be something different. But whatever it is, we start in a similar way. We start with this call to worship. Now, why do we do that? What's the thinking behind it? What's the idea behind it? How is it supposed to help us? How do we make the most of it? Well, what we're going to see is that that call to worship, well, it stands as a reminder of why we're even here in the first place. It reminds us that we're not ultimately here for entertainment or just to socialize. It reminds us that this here, it isn't a concert or a lecture where we just sit back and enjoy. No, it reminds us that this is something we participate in. It reminds us that we gather to worship the one who is worthy of worship. And so really, that call to worship that we begin with, it's a call to do the very thing we were made for. It's a call to do what we were saved for. And so my hope is that by spending some time delving into this, it would encourage us with the significance of what we're doing together. You see, it may be that you're here faithfully, week by week, investing yourself in serving. But then sometimes you think, well, is it even worth it? Or perhaps we know that it's important to gather, but then if we're honest, every so often we think to ourselves, this is just something to get out of the way before the rest of the day. Or maybe our minds, when we come together, are just so full and frazzled from the week. And so even though we're here in body, it feels as if our hearts and minds are elsewhere. We end up just going through the motions. Well, no matter where it is you find yourself today, let this spur you on with the knowledge that what we are doing is no small thing. Because we gather to worship the one who is worthy of worship. It's something that flows right out of what we were made for. It flows right out of what we were saved for. And so let's spend our time and take each of those in turn. And we'll finish by looking at what this means for our time together. Let's start then by looking at how this is precisely what we were made for. And we'll start then in verse 1 of Psalm 147. We read there, "Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him." See, the instruction of this psalm, well, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's a call to praise the Lord. It calls us to worship Him. Why? Well, that's what the rest of the psalm shows us. You see, in psalms of praise like this, the structure you often find is this call to worship, followed by all these reasons for why He is worthy of worship. Sadly, it doesn't actually show up too clearly in this translation, but more literally, verse 1 reads like this, "Praise the Lord, for it is good and to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and fitting to praise Him." In other words, we're not just commanded to praise God, we're also told that it's good, it's pleasant, it's life-giving to worship Him, and crucially, it is fitting. It's fitting. Worshipping the living God goes with the grain of what we were made for. It is the most appropriate thing we can do as human beings. And the rest of this psalm shows us why. It shows us why He is worthy of our worship. So for example, we see that He is the one who is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over all things. Verse 4. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Chances are many of you will have come across this photo of the earth sometime in the past few weeks. If you recognize it, it's the photo that was taken during the Artemis II mission. It was that mission that sent astronauts around the moon for the first time in over 50 years. And this is the photo, one of the photos they took on their way out to the moon. And in the end, they set a record for traveling further than any human has traveled before. And one of the striking things about this mission or other missions like it, when you read the reports, well, it's the sheer scale of everything. When you read the details, all the numbers of meters and kilometers that they travel, it just doesn't make any sense. It's beyond what we can really get our heads around. And that's just the distance between the Earth and the Moon. Oh, what about the Sun? What about beyond our solar system? What about beyond that? You see, over the generations, our science has continued to develop. We can now see further and deeper into space than ever before. We can know more about what's going on out there. But the more we come to know, all we seem to discover is that there's even more that we don't know. In that sense, the world doesn't get smaller, it gets bigger. And yet, despite the humbling scale of the cosmos, verse 4 reminds us, He determines the number of stars, and He calls them each by name. These constellations that make us feel so small, well, He is the one who put them there. Each and every one, and He never loses count, and He never loses track. Verse 5 really is appropriate, isn't it? Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. In fact, there's a wonderful play on words here. The word for no limit is actually the same as the word for number, the number of stars. In other words, you simply cannot put a number on the understanding of He who numbers the stars. That is how great He is. He is sovereign over all things. And not just in the big scale items. No, even in the ordinary things, closer to home. He is the one who provides. He's the one who provides. Verse 8, for example, if you skip down there, He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. Think of it this way. Over the past week, I imagine that a number of us will have had a burger to eat. Anyone had a burger? Hands up. No. One? We had more in the first service. And we're learning more about each other. Where did you go for your burger? You don't need to say, don't worry. Many of us in the first service have been to Shake Shack this week, it turns out. That seems to be our preferred brand here at Ambassador. Five Guys, McDonald's, all sorts of things. So for example, Shake Shack. Okay, question is though, where does that meat come from? Might not want to think about that too much. May depend on where you go, but hopefully it comes from a cow. Well, verse 9, God is the one who provides food for the cattle. Okay, what does cows eat? Cows eat grass, right? Well, verse 8. God is the one who makes grass grow in the hills. How does the grass grow? What does it need? It needs rain. Well, verse 8 again. God is the one who supplies the earth with rain. Final question then. Where does rain come from? Well, we know it comes from the clouds. Verse 8 again. God is the one who covers the sky with clouds. It's like we get this little science lesson here in this psalm. Maybe a geography lesson. Either way, the most important one for us is the great big theology lesson that is packed into these two verses. Friends, whatever it is that you had for breakfast this morning, whatever it is that you're going to have for lunch later, whatever provision that you receive and enjoy and rely on in your life, it comes from the hand of God. God is the one who stands behind it. He is the one who gives us life, breath, and everything. He's the one who provides, and He is the one who sustains all things by the power of His word. It's really brought home for us towards the end of the psalm. Verse 15, if you skip down there. Verse 15 reads, He sends His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down His hail like pebbles. Who can withstand His icy blast? He sends His word and melts them. He stirs up His breezes and the waters flow. Now sure, we don't get snow or frost really in Hong Kong, but we do get some serious rainstorms, don't we? Even just on Friday, the afternoon, the sky looked like it was night. And when we get rainstorms like this, well, everything just is thrown into disarray. When is it going to start? When is it going to stop? Just how bad will it be? What's going to happen to our plans? We're not in control. And yet verse 15 to 18 remind us that behind every single weather system we encounter, behind every change of season that we experience, behind every single drop of rain stands the providence of God. Quite simply, this is His world. This is His world. And so He is deserving of our praise. That was the instruction, wasn't it? We saw it already in verse 1. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Friends, if this is who our God is, then of course worshipping Him, recognizing Him as the God, well, it is the most appropriate thing we can do as human beings. It is fitting. It's what we were made for. Just think of how many praiseworthy things we might come across in the course of life. Maybe we get to go to a really stirring musical performance. Maybe we get to witness a really impressive sporting victory. Perhaps we read about an admirable act of kindness. Or we come across a beautiful piece of storytelling. Or hear a great discovery or achievement. Or whatever it is, what do we do when we come across those things? Well, we don't shrug our shoulders. We don't just shrug our shoulders and move on as if we haven't seen something praiseworthy. Instead, we tell someone in the office. We message someone a link. We post about it on socials. Whether it's out loud or in the quiet of our heart, what we're doing is saying, isn't this praiseworthy in some way? Doesn't this deserve to be recognized by other people? Well, how much more then? The creator and sustainer of all things, he is deserving of our praise. This is how we see it put in Psalm 96. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. If this is what God is like, if this is who he is, then he really is worthy of worship. Not just from a few people in one corner. Not just for those people who kind of want to. No, he is deserving of praise from all people, in all places and across time. There is none like him. We see a similar thing in Isaiah chapter 40. You'll see the similarities to our psalm there. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. It touches on what we've already seen in our psalm, and it's a rhetorical question that brings it home. Who are you going to compare him to? Who on earth will you compare him to? Who in the cosmos can you compare him to? Well, no one. There is no one like him, and so he alone is worthy of our worship. You can multiply the examples. It's the same pattern throughout the scriptures. This is how John Piper summarizes it. You can see what he's getting at here. God is the absolute reality that everyone in the universe must come to terms with. Everything depends utterly on his will. All other realities compare to him like a raindrop compares to the ocean, or like an anthill compares to Mount Everest. In other words, when we consider who God is, we do not shrug our shoulders. In fact, we ought to shudder at the thought that we might even dare shrug our shoulders at the living God. Instead, our response is to boast about how great he is. We are to declare that he is the one true living God. We are to ascribe greatness to his name. We are to recognize that God is God and most worthy of praise. This is what we were made for. This is supposed to be the posture of our hearts. It's supposed to be the shape of our whole lives. And it's what breathes such profound significance into our Sunday gatherings. Because that call to worship, well, it's a call to do precisely what we were made for. But before we look at that in more detail, let's spend a few moments looking at how this also relates to what we were saved for. Because what we find is that worshiping the living God is not just what we were made for, but it's also what we were saved for. You see, one of the striking things about this psalm is that it doesn't just portray to us the sovereignty of God. No, what it does is it also gives us a picture of the relationship we can have with him. This call to worship in Psalm 147, it isn't just about recognizing this big power out there. It's about heartfelt praise for for the one who we have come to know, the one that we now have fellowship with, the one who has drawn us to himself at such cost to himself. Worshipping him then isn't just what we were made for, it's also what we were saved for. If you look down this psalm, there's various hints of what God has done for his people. The sovereign God of Psalm 147 isn't distant or removed. Early on, we get hints of the restoration he brings. Verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. There's a real tenderness there. At the end, we get hints of the revelation he gives to his people. Verse 19, he has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. There's an intimacy there, a particularity there. There's a relationship there. And we see that especially then, right in the middle, verse 10. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. No, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Nestled right in the middle of this psalm that proclaims to us the sovereignty of God is a picture of the relationship we can have with him. Again, if you're here and you want to know more about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, well, we actually get a picture of it here. It comes to us in the form of a contrast. Verse 10 gives us the negative. Verse 11 gives us the positive. And together what we see is that even though God is vast and sovereign and mighty in power, his favor isn't reserved for the strong and mighty. The war horse would have been a real symbol of the power in the ancient world. The legs of a warrior would have been another sign of strength. And yet this God's delight isn't reserved for those who are strong and mighty. It isn't reserved for those who are put together. It isn't reserved for those who have everything going their way. Instead, his delight is in those who fear him and who put their hope in him. Those are relational words. They describe those who have come to recognize that God is God and who cling desperately to his promises. These are those who have put their trust not in their own efforts, but in his unfailing love. These are those who know that God has promised to do good to his people, even though they don't deserve it. In other words, the picture we have here is of those who have come to see the grace of God, which is so necessary. Because the reality is that none of us have worshipped God the way we ought to. This is how we find it summarized in Romans chapter 1. This is the human condition, according to the Bible. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. This here is the problem we face. It's a problem we face throughout all of history. It's a problem we face all over the world. It's a problem we face within ourselves. It's a problem of worship. Even though God is the ultimate reality, each of us have had the sheer audacity to live in his world as if he wasn't there. Our natural inclination is to do what we can to take the gift, but then reject the giver. Left to ourselves, we want to live the life that we have, but without honoring him, without recognizing him, without giving thanks to the giver of life. We want to get everything we can out of this world, but without fellowship with the one who made it and who sustains it. Friends, who of us here could stand and say that we have lived our whole lives in perfect praise and adoration of him? And yet the good news of Jesus is that God has done everything needed to bring us back into fellowship with him. Remember that picture in verse 10 and 11. We saw how fellowship with God isn't grounded in our strength or our efforts. Friends, it isn't even grounded in how well we worship Him. No, it is rooted in His unfailing love. And that is a love that has been shown to us supremely through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though He was utterly deserving of all praise and glory, He was willing to endure such scorn and shame in our place. Even though He was the one through whom all things were made, the one in whom all things hold together, and yet He would allow Himself to be nailed to a cross in our place. And of course, on that cross, in the end, He was utterly forsaken, so that we could be restored into fellowship with God. Friends, that is what is on offer to all who put their faith and trust in Jesus. It may be that you're not yet a Christian believer. Well, friends, if that is you, the good news is that even if you've spent your whole life ignoring Him, even if you have spent your whole life turning your back to Him, trying to keep Him out of the picture, it is not too late. If you have come to realize that you have had the audacity to shrug your shoulders at the living God, if you have come to turn away from that, well, the offer of forgiveness is open to all who turn to Him, to all who put their faith and trust in Him. Will you come to Him today? And for all of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, well, we now have all the more reason to praise Him. The one we know to be the Creator and Sustainer of all things, well, He is also our great Redeemer. Because of what He has done through Jesus, we can worship Him like we were made to. Just think of God's people in the Old Testament when He rescued them out of Egypt. Remember, He brought them up with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. They were free. They were free from slavery. They'd been rescued from oppression. But what were they rescued for? They were rescued from slavery, but they were rescued for worship. God brought them out so that they could know Him, so that they could walk with Him, so that they could worship Him. If you follow the book of Exodus, that's the entire trajectory. And it's the same for us. In Jesus Christ, God has rescued us so that we can now know Him, so that we can walk with Him, so that we can worship Him the way we were made to. It's what characterizes our relationship with Him. This is what we can now live out as His people. It's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. We're never going to move beyond this. We're never going to graduate past this. Because worshiping the living God isn't just what we were made for. It is what we've been saved for. And so with that in mind then, what difference does all of this make to our Sunday gatherings? How does this help us understand the significance of what we're doing together? Well, if this is what we were made for, if this is what we were saved for, well, then this is what lies at the heart of what we gather for. We gather to worship the one who is worthy of our worship. Now, of course, it's not to say that we only worship God on a Sunday morning. Worship isn't limited to this time that we spend together. We worship Him in all that we do. It's something that characterizes our whole lives. And yet at the same time, there is something unique about our Sunday gatherings as we assemble as God's people. This is how one author puts it, Mike Cosper, in a really helpful book called Rhythms of Grace. And this is what he says: the express purpose of such a gathering, the unique centrality of the gospel to what is said and done, well, it sets it apart from ordinary life. You can see how that plays out. Each week we sing the word, we pray the word, we read the word, we listen to the word so intentionally in a way that's meant to help us worship. In fact, next week we'll think more about that specifically, how all the different elements fit together for that. But for now, you can already see how it's reflected then in our call to worship, the way we begin. You see, those words at the beginning of our time, they help us understand why we're even here. They remind us that these gatherings aren't just a useful context for meeting people. They're not just a convenient way of getting us together and getting information out. No, this call to worship stops us in our tracks. And then it lifts our gaze. And it calls us to do the very thing that we were made for and that we were saved for. It urges us to come and boast in the greatness of God. It calls us to ascribe greatness to His name. In fact, it reminds us that our God is beautiful and not just useful. You see, when we come together, we praise Him for who He is and not just to get things from Him. Now, of course, we should cry out to Him in our need. We should express our dependence on Him. We should petition Him boldly. But we don't come to Him as if He's just this big vending machine. You know, as if that's all He's good for, there to provide services to us. You know, we put in a bit of religious activity and then out comes the blessing that we want. Well, that's not how it works. Because that is not who He is. He isn't just a means to an end. He is the end itself. Our relationship with the living God is so much more wonderful than about getting things from Him. It is about Him. It's about encountering Him. It's about worshiping Him. You see the same pattern in our personal devotions. We don't set aside time each day to spend with God simply to give Him a shopping list of all the things that we want in life. No, we spend time in His Word so that we can get to know Him more, to know more of who He is and what He is like. We worship Him. In a similar way, when we gather together then, we're not here just to get things from God. We are here to engage in adoration as we lift Him up in our hearts. And as we respond then to that call to worship, we're actually making a statement. We're making a declaration to the world around us. In the face of all these competing messages that we encounter throughout the week, in the face of all these competing messages we find across the city, we gather here to confess that He is the one true living God. We declare with one voice that Jesus is Lord. Because we know that if we don't cry out, well, the stones will cry out. He is utterly deserving of praise, even if the world around us ignores Him. And so we proclaim, in the words of our final song, all glory be to Christ. Now, of course, it might not sound especially impressive coming from us, right? We hope that others would one day join us in worshiping God, but it might well be that no one will pay attention. But remember how God's delight isn't reserved for those who come across as strong enough, impressive enough, put together enough. No, His delight is in those who fear Him and who put their hope in Him. And so the wonderful thing is that we don't have to be outwardly impressive to respond to this call to worship. We don't have to be outwardly strong to make this great declaration. Friends, we don't even have to be musically talented to respond to this call to worship. God has given us different personalities and temperaments. Each of us come from different styles and cultures. We'll find ourselves in different circumstances. And yet whether we arrive here full of energy and enthusiasm, or whether we stumble in weighed down and brokenhearted, when we gather, all of us can respond in adoration as we exalt Him in our hearts and worship Him. And as we do that, we are testifying that He alone is worthy of worship. You see, at the end of the day, what this means is that when our services begin, when we hear that call to worship, those words aren't just some nice words by way of welcome. They aren't just some nice Christian-sounding things that ease us into our time together. Friends, the call to worship isn't a bit of padding. It isn't a time filler, like a warm-up act until the real thing. No, that call to worship is the real thing. Friends, it is why we are here. It is a call to do what we were made for. It is a call to do what we have been saved for. And so it strikes right at the heart of what we gather for. And so as we close, let me encourage you, each week as we come together, listen out to that call to worship. Pay attention to it. Let it help you realize and prepare for the weightiness of what we're doing. Let it help you recognize the part that you are playing, the statement that we are making. Let it help you live out what you were made for and what you were saved for. Friends, our Sunday gatherings are no small thing, because we are a church who gathers to worship the one who is worthy of worship. Let's close again with Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this psalm and the way it lifts our gaze to see that You are most worthy of praise. We praise You because You are the one who is sovereign over all things. You are the one who provides all that we need and rely on. You are the one who sustains all things by the power of Your word. And by Your grace, You are the one who has rescued us and drawn us to Yourself. Father, we praise You for this. And we pray that by the power of Your Spirit, You would help us to respond in the way You made us to. That we would respond with hearts that adore You and that want to bring glory to You. We pray that You would be at work in our Sunday gatherings, that You would help us to worship You as we were made to, that we might bring glory to Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.